The beginning of a new year. That's where we're at. This is our first Sunday of 2020. First Sunday of 2020. How many of you guys made resolutions? Who made some resolutions? Few people did. Not a whole lot. Beginning of a new year is oftentimes where we make those kinds of resolutions, or some people do anyway, goals and plans for our lives. And while New Year's resolutions are becoming less popular, there's kind of getting a bad reputation because of our inconsistent follow-through oftentimes, it's not a bad thing to resolve to live a better life. It's a very good thing. But have you ever made any plans that just didn't work out? I sure have. I've shared before how, as a pastor, I planned for our church to grow a certain way. According to people who know these kinds of things, a healthy, growing church grows at a rate of between 5 and 12% per year. So wanting to be a pastor of a healthy, growing church, I planned, when I first became your pastor 10 years ago, for our church to grow by a humble 5% per year. I thought, maybe I shouldn't shoot for that 12%. That's the really growing, fast-growing churches. But we want to be a healthy, growing church, so we can plan to grow by a humble 5% per year. So being a church of about 45 people at the time, we would be growing by only 2 or 3 people per year for the first few years. And I thought that sounded like a pretty reasonable goal. You know, like, we can grow by 2 or 3 people per year. That's not all that much. So around 10 years ago, I used to keep a little piece of paper in my desk like this. It was about this size. You can see it there, bigger. But what I did on this piece of paper is I plotted out the years. I plotted out the years, and I did some math calculations just to see what would be possible if we were to grow by just 5% per year. So I wrote down every year and just added a growth of 5% each year for a period of 40 years. And as you can see, if you look at the bottom right corner there, by the year 2049, if it grew by just 5% per year for 40 years, we would have over 300 people in our church. And I thought, hey, man, that's not too shabby. That's not too shabby. But what if we grew by 10%? So I plotted that out, too. I did some math calculations. I took another little piece of paper, did the 10% goal. I thought, well, if we can grow by 5%, we're only talking about 4 or 6 people per year. And basically that means this. If every 10 of us in the church reached just one person per 10 people in our church, that'd be a 10% growth rate per year. I thought, man, that doesn't sound too hard, right? That sounds pretty reasonable. In fact, that even sounds like a faithful church would be doing that kind of thing, right? Certainly a faithful church like us, a healthy, growing church, can reach 10%, one person for every 10 people per year. So I did some more calculations. This time I added 10% growth per year, and as you can see, at the end of 40 years, if we grew by just, go back to the 10%, you're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, 10% goal, we would have over 2,100 people there. 2,100 people in our church. That's most of Nokomis. That's most of Nokomis. Man, that would be pretty cool. And then I thought, hey, I don't want to be greedy, but a healthy growing church grows at a rate between 5 and 12% per year. So what if we grew at the full 12%? So I did some more math calculations. And as you can see, if the 12% goal there, if with a growth rate of 12% after 40 years, by the year 2049, we have more people in our church than live in Nokomis. Man, that would be cool. Over 4,000 people at our church. Well, what if? I realized at some point that this 5 to 12% goal wasn't God's plan for our church. It was my goal. It was my plan, but God's plan is actually much, much better. I once heard a preacher say, if the church can't operate without you, it's not God's church. It's your church. You are not the savior of your church. That's humbling for a pastor. Because a pastor wants to do everything and wants everything to go a certain way, and he wants to micromanage, and I still stumble with that. I'm certainly guilty of these kinds of things, but I've been trying to be more intentional these last couple of years to tell people I can't do things. Just because somebody thinks it would be good for a church to do something, that doesn't mean the pastor should do it. It doesn't mean even the church should do it, because we are one church, and like my dad said, we're not the only church in Nokomis. I often fail at that. I often fail of handing things over to other people, but I've realized at least this much, that we are all the church, and God's plan requires all of us to serve him. So, do your plans ever conflict with God's plans? And when that happens, what do you do? Can you, in those circumstances, follow God's plan? I'm not asking if you desire to follow God's plan, although I certainly hope the answer to that question is yes. I'm asking if you can follow God's plan. And I'm asking if you're capable of following God's plan, following through on your desire to follow God's plan. So, can you? Can you follow God's plan? I'm not asking if you desire. See, for some of you, the desire to follow God's plan, that's easy. You've always wanted to follow God's plan, but the follow-through is hard. Like Paul wrote, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For others of you, the desire is hard. Maybe you've never wanted to follow God's plan for you. So how do you follow a plan that you don't even want to follow? That's a tough question. So let's pray. Father, we know that we are weak, but you are strong. We know that we've sinned, and yet Jesus died for our sin. So we come seeking your guidance and your strength as we strive to follow your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to add a very small part, a small element to our liturgy this morning. Remember, the word liturgy isn't a Catholic word. It's just a word that means order of worship. That's what it means. It's just the way that we do what we do here at a church service when we're together. So, in fact, throughout this year, we're going to be adding several small things here and there, mostly in the form of call and response. Maybe you've wondered before, when visiting another church, how everyone knows how to say certain things all at the same time in unison, like, and you felt left out, like, how do they know how to say these things together? Well, I've always thought it was kind of cool that they could participate in worship the same way like that, all in unison. So we're going to be learning how to say some of those things this year together as we look at the church year. The first one we're going to be looking at, learning it together, is something that we can do together every single time we read the scripture together. And it goes like this. After reading the scripture, the reader will say, "The word of God for the people of God," and everyone will respond, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God." We're going to be practicing that just in a moment. So your line will be on the screens, "Thanks be to God." So pay attention to the screens. And when you see that phrase, "Thanks be to God," that's when you'll respond that way. So please stand with me for the reading of God's word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You can be seated. Good job. Good job saying that together. Very good. I mentioned last week that we are no longer in Advent, the season of Advent. Last week and this week of the church year continue to celebrate Christmas. Last week was referred to as the first Sunday after Christmas. So can anyone guess what this week is called? You got it, man. Give him a gold star. Second Sunday after Christmas, appropriately named. Now, this is a special treat today because depending on when Christmas falls each year on the calendar, there isn't always a second Sunday after Christmas. Of course, there's a second Sunday after Christmas, but it's just not called that because depending on where it falls, January 6th is the start of the season of Epiphany, and we're going to be talking about that starting next week. But for now, just know that today we're continuing to celebrate Christmas. When the praise band asked me what kind of songs to sing this week, since it is the second Sunday after Christmas, Sarah asked, should we do Christmas songs? And I said, well, let's kind of transition at this point away from Christmas songs, but just put one in there. Just put one Christmas song since we are still in the season of Christmas. And appropriately, she chose Joy to the World. Joy to the World. And it's interesting, Joy to the World, I don't know if you know this, wasn't originally a Christmas song. It wasn't. It was actually not talking about the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will be revealed as the King of all. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's about the second coming. And yet we sing it, I think, appropriately at Christmas time because of Christmas, there is joy to the world. There is joy to the world. You may also remember that as we're observing the liturgical calendar, I think eventually by the end of the year, I'll be able to say that word without stumbling over my tongue. All of our scripture readings are coming from the Revised Common Lectionary. So rather than selecting the passages of scripture myself that I'll be preaching on each week like I normally would, I simply find today's date in a book in the lectionary, and we read the scripture passages it references. So when I first read the scripture passage from Ephesians that we're going to be reading today, I thought, well, that doesn't seem much like a Christmas passage. That seems like it's talking more about the end, like Christ's second coming rather than his first coming. It seems more like it's talking about how in the end everything will be united in Christ and everything will be very good. So how is this passage talking about Christmas? But then as I was studying it, especially one phrase that we're going to be looking at, it really didn't take much reflection at all to see why this is selected as a reading for the second Sunday of Christmas, after Christmas. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says this, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. Using a similar phrase in Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In both of these passages, we read that phrase, the fullness of time, the fullness of time. In fact, this is the only two times that this phrase is used in all of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians, it refers to how it was the perfect time for Jesus to be born in the world. It was the perfect time for Jesus to be born in the world. And in Ephesians, what we're looking at this morning, it refers to the completion of all of human history, at which point everything is renewed and perfect and united in Christ. In both of these contexts, Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 4, the fullness of time refers to how it was the proper time for these things to occur. God has a plan. God has a plan, and he knows what he's doing, and everything happens for a reason. You see, the fullness of time refers not only to the end of time, but to the reason for all of time. Since the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, God promised that a Savior would be born of a woman. And when the fullness of time came, at just the right time, God sent his Son to be born of a woman to save us. See, God's plan since the beginning of time has always been Jesus. God's plan since the beginning of time has always been Jesus. Very, very, very briefly, I want you to notice a few things from Ephesians chapter 1 about God's plan. We're not going to look at this whole passage that we read this morning, only about half of it, but I want you to notice a few things about God's plan. God's plan has always been Jesus. First, it's a plan to bless you. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's plan is to bless you. It says there that God himself is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is blessed, and he wants to bless you. And the thing is, he has blessed you. In Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Jesus, you have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. If you continue reading in our passage this morning, that's what it says in verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance as we acquire possession of it. You have the blessing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. In Jesus, you have the blessing of contentment and joy and peace, no matter the circumstances. And in Jesus, you have the blessing of salvation from sin. That's God's plan for you. Second, notice that God's plan for you is that you be set apart to serve him. Look at verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That word holy simply means set apart. It's like when you get some M&Ms and your favorite M&Ms, or what's your favorite color of M&Ms?
Tan.
The tan ones?
They don't make them anymore.
So you yeah, that's right. So they were especially holy, right? So if you got a package of M&Ms and you separated out the tan ones, because those are the best ones, right? That's what holy means. It's set apart. He wants you to be set apart from everything else as God's special prized possession. That's what set apart means. And the word blameless, it refers to how there is absolutely nothing that we can be condemned for in Jesus. In Jesus, all of our sins have been forgiven. Blameless also refers to how we're to live today. Not only are our sins forgiven before God, but we're called to be blameless before men. Man, that's a hard thing to do. Almost impossible thing to do. We're called to shine our light and not walk in darkness anymore, being set apart holy to the glory of God. That's also God's plan for you. Third, notice that God's plan is that you be a part of his family. Verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. A lot of people get hung up on that word predestined, and there's all kinds of theology and debates and conflict over that one word predestined, but it simply means this. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. God wants you as a son or a daughter. He wants you as a son or a daughter. His plan was to adopt us into his family. And that means a lot of things in terms of our position with God and inheritance from God, but it also means that you don't have to relate to God as if he's far away and unknowable. Being adopted by God means that God is your father. And you can have a real, personal, and close relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for you. Notice finally that all of God's plan is for his glory. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. See, God's plan for you is that you rest, that you simply be blessed in Jesus. And that actually glorifies him. You see, most people think that Christianity is all about what we can do for God and how we need to glorify God, like it's up to us. But the thing is, if it was up to us, it wouldn't get done. Because we fail. That's what the Bible's message is. We sin, but Jesus saves. See, the Christianity is not about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for us so that he would glorify himself. And he can't let his glory be up to us. We'd mess it up. So God blesses us with Jesus, and that praises his name. And that's God's plan for you. So, can you trust and follow God's plan? Well, if we define that question by our ability to perfectly trust and follow Jesus, the answer is no. We can't. We're going to mess it up time and time and time again. But if you define the question by Jesus himself, the answer is yes. See, Paul said it like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, usually when we read that or hear that, we focus on the part that says all things. Man, we like the idea of, man, I can do all things. I can do it all. I can do whatever I want to do. Or we like to focus on the part that says who gives me strength. Not the who, but the gives me strength. I got strength. I can do it. I can do it all. But the most important part of that verse is through Christ. If you look at the passage, it's not saying you can fly or do anything that you want to do. Or I mean, I want to fly. That, I always say that one because I want to fly. I mean, that'd be awesome. It's not saying you can do whatever you want to do. It's saying whatever God gives you to do, you can do it through Jesus. Jesus is the focus. So even if you've never desired or thought you were able to follow God's plan, the Bible actually acknowledges that and makes provision for it. Jesus makes a way when there seems to be no way, because Jesus is the way. Some of you know or might know the name Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman to swim across the English Channel both directions. So she was so strong, and she was a very capable swimmer. In 1952, Florence attempted to swim from California, the coast of California, to an island about 26 miles off the coast called Catalina Island. And as she began to swim, she was surrounded by small boats that watched for sharks and were prepared to get her out of the water if she got too tired or thought she couldn't make it or got hurt. About 15 hours into the swim, a thick fog settled over the whole area, and she began to doubt her ability to swim all the way to the island. And she told her mother, who was in one of the boats, that she didn't think she could make it. Even after that, she swam for another hour. Man, it tells you how strong she was. But then she got so tired, she said, I can't make it. And she asked to be pulled out of the water and pulled into a boat because she was unable to see due to the fog. And as she sat in the boat, she found out that she had stopped swimming just 1 mile away from her destination. Well, 2 months later, Florence tried again. The same thick fog covered the whole area just like that other day. But this time, she succeeded in reaching Catalina Island. The difference was that this time, she kept a mental image of the island, the coast, in her mind the whole way. She said, I can see it. I know it's there. I'm going to reach it. Here's the thing. If you feel like giving up, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you feel like giving up right now, but you're actually so close to where it is that God wants to do amazing things in your life. Don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is God's plan for you. Jesus Christ makes us strong. Jesus Christ makes us forgiven. Jesus Christ makes us good and capable and able to follow God's plan because Jesus Christ himself is God's plan. So it's kind of silly for me to make plans about how many people we're going to have on Sunday mornings when God's plan is so much better. See, the mystery revealed at the fullness of time is that all nations will be united together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's much better than any plan that I can make. But if it did look like numbers, it would look more like this. 100% growth. If we started with 45 people in 2009, or even 2019 for that matter, and doubled it every year, that would be 100% growth. It's like, remember last year when we talked about who's your one? And we challenged each one of us to reach one person and bring them to church. Well, what if we actually did that? What if every year each one of us brought and reached one person to Jesus? That's 365 days a year. Certainly you can share Jesus and reach one person to the gospel once a year. Man, if we did that, It's really quite insane how fast things would take off. And in less than 30 years, the church would be over 12 billion people. And you know, there's less than 8 billion people in this world. Now, I'm not saying that this is God's plan for our church either. That's not what I'm saying. But it is his plan, not the years part. His plan is to reach the whole world with the gospel. So if your plans ever conflict with God's plans, scrap your plans. Go with God's plan. His plans are always much, much better. So the question I want to end with is simply this. Will you be a part of God's plan today? Will you believe in Jesus and be saved? Will you trust in him? Not trust in your ability to follow him perfectly, not trust in your ability to live life according to your plans, or even your ability to follow his plan perfectly. Will you just trust in Jesus? Jesus is God's plan. And if you follow him, you're part of something so much greater than you can ever plan for yourself.